podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
The resurrected Jesus and a group of his disciples were sitting around a fire after a very filling breakfast of fish along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. You might remember this time in the life of Jesus, the time between his resurrection from the grave and his ascension to heaven. Very important time with his disciples he spent. But as he sat there on the seashore, eating fish with his disciples, he leaned forward and looked into the eyes of Simon Peter. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter answered, "Well, of course I love you. You know I love you." And then Jesus said, "Well then, feed my lambs." After a while in the conversation, Jesus leaned forward again and looks at Simon Peter and says, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Of course I love you." And Jesus says, "Well, then, if you love me, take care of my sheep." One more time, during the course of this conversation, Jesus leans forward and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter's a little perturbed by the question this time. I mean, Jesus should get it by now, shouldn't he? And so Peter says, "Look, Jesus, you know all things. Of course you know that I love you." And then Jesus says, "Well, if you love me, then feed my sheep." If you were to ask most believers today if they love God, do you love God? If you ask most believers today, they're going to say, "Well, of course I do. Of course I love God. What kind of question is that?" And then if you ask them to prove it, chances are they might come back with some evidence such as, "Well, I wake up every Sunday and I come to church. Isn't that enough? I worship God at church. I sing songs about the love of God and how much I love God. And when I'm singing those songs about how much I love Him, I get filled with this warm feeling. I become inspired. I get excited about God. And then I pray and I read the Word of God, and each day I think about Him and I meditate on Him a little bit. Of course I love God. I've been a Christian for years and years and years. Since I was a little child, I've been a Christian. Of course I love God." If I were to question and to continue along that same line, some might become offended, perturbed like Peter after the third time Jesus asked the question. But you see, the Word of God does not measure our love for God based on how loud we sing or how often we come to church or how strongly we feel inspired and how much we love Him emotionally. The Bible measures your love for God by how you treat others. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, a passage of Scripture that's going to be in our Scripture reading this morning says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." John says, look, it's an impossibility for someone to say that they love God and then to hate their brother. Impossible. It just proves that you didn't love God in the first place. So you think you love God. Well, love for God is not about what you feel, but what you do. Specifically, we prove love for God when we love one another. So let's talk about this. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read starting with verse 7 all the way through chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word this morning about your love. And Father, may we love as you have loved us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage that we just read, the word love, agape in the Greek, actually appears 32 times. 32 times. I don't know if you saw that. Love, love, love. By the end of it, you're like, come on. How many times are you going to use the word love in this one short passage of Scripture? I think John would say, well, I'm going to use it until you get the point. See, we learn some very important truths about love from this passage of Scripture, which has been one of the favorite passages of Scripture of Christians for all time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Well, the first thing that we learn from this passage of Scripture is that the source of all love is God. The source of all love is God. For example, look at these verses in your Scripture. Keep your Bible open here to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Why? For love comes from God. He is the source of all love. Look at verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. All love comes from him. Look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And then down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So God is the primary love, the primary lover. He is the source of all love. If we see love in our world, it has come from God. Now, love, in other words, is not some new commodity that we've come up with as human beings, that we've created. And it may seem that way at times. For example, young teenage boy, and a beautiful young lady walks by him and catches his eye, and he smells her perfume, and he sees her cute little dimples, and suddenly his heart begins to pick up in its pace. And he begins to feel a warmth inside that perhaps he's never felt before as he watches her walk by. And his first thought is, man, I'm in love. I love her. And he can't get his mind off of her. He thinks about her all the time. He tries to find opportunities to be near her. He will do anything to win that girl over. And that, in his mind, is love. He's experienced love. Or when you're a new mother and the doctor in the delivery room hands you this kicking, screaming little ball of pink flesh wrapped in a blanket, right? and, you know, with a face that only a mother could love, and lays this child that looks like it's been through a boxing match on your chest and says, this is your baby. And the mother looks at that baby with tears in her eyes and suddenly realizes that 9 months of illness and stretch marks and everything else that goes along with pregnancy was absolutely worth it. And then says to that baby, I will make sure that you are just as happy and comfortable and protected on the outside of me as you were on the inside of me. And that is love. Those feelings are real. The commitments that we make on the basis of those feelings are real. But none of it is new at all. It didn't originate with us. It originated with God. One God existing in three persons for all eternity. If you look back into eternity before the world was created, before a human being had stepped foot on this planet, before the planet even existed, go back in time. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, one God in three persons, in a relationship of love that has lasted forever and ever and ever, in perfect unity and harmony, like this world doesn't even know, can't even understand. That is where love has come from, the source of all love. God is love, and God is the one who has shown us how to love. In fact, any love that we experience right here in this world, whether it's man toward woman, or a woman toward a child, or people toward animals, or people toward God, any type of love that we can talk about in this world is a reflection of God's love. God created us in His image. So the fact that you have love for another person just proves that God has put that love within you. He is the source of all love. When God wanted to communicate and demonstrate His love for us in this world, John says he didn't choose to tell us with words alone, but instead He made a great sacrifice. He sent us His Son. And that's the second thing we learn about love, is that the proof of God's love is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the proof of God's love. Look at verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. So the only way that we know that God loves us, the primary way that we know that God loves us, is because He sent Jesus into this world. The proof of God's love to us is Jesus. And so John presents Jesus to us here in this passage as the proof that God loves us. And he talks about Jesus and uses these words. He is the one and only Son, it says in verse 9. God sent His one and only Son into the world. The word in the Greek is monogenes, that word for one and only. Well, let's look at where else it appears in Scripture, this word, one and only. One place it appears is Luke chapter 7 and verse 12, where as Jesus is approaching a town, a dead person was being carried out. And we're told that this body that was being removed from the town was the only monogenes son of his mother. The only, the one and only son of his mother. And she was a widow. There was really no hope for a widow who had no husband, obviously, as a widow, and no son, no child. And a large crowd from the town was with her. We know that this is the beginning of a miracle that's going to take place, someone who's risen from the dead, but it begins by demonstrating to us the importance of this child by saying it is the one and only son. The same word also appears in Luke chapter 8, the next chapter of Luke. A man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, A girl of about 12 was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. So here is Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and it is his only daughter, monogenes, that same word that's used of Jesus, the one and only Son of God. Luke chapter 9, the next chapter in the book of Luke. The next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him, and a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams and throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. Look, this man is concerned about his only son, the same word that's used of Jesus here in 1 John chapter 4. And then we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Remember that Old Testament story being repeated here in the book of Hebrews? He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And some people argue with this verse and say, wait, what about Ishmael? Ishmael was Abraham's son, wasn't he? But he wasn't the son of promise. He wasn't the one and only monogenes son through whom God had promised to bless the world and bring many descendants to Abraham. Isaac was the one. And now Abraham was tested by God to sacrifice his one and only son. Then when we come to John's gospel, John, on a number of occasions, refers to Jesus as the monogenes son. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 18. John writes, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," speaking of Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And then also John 3, 16. A verse that has gotten a lot of publicity in the last week because of a football player. But no matter how the verses receive publicity, it says God loved the world so much that he gave his monogenes, one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then John 3, 18. Two verses later, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You get the feeling that if looking at all of these verses, that when John calls Jesus the one and only Son, he means to say that he is unique, that he is special, that he is valuable, that there is none like him at all. And so John says here in 1 John chapter 4 that the measure of God's love and the proof of God's love is this: he sent his one and only son, Jesus. And that is a big deal to us as God's people. A tremendous sacrifice, demonstration of ultimate love for the people that he was sent to save. John also presents Jesus to us in this passage in verse 10 as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. An atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, there's one word here in the Greek language that is translated as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you have your King James Version Bible, they use the word propitiation. That Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And see, we don't use that word anymore in everyday language, so we have no idea what it means, so it drives us to the dictionary to figure it out. The Message version of the Bible takes this one word and turns it into this whole sentence. Jesus is a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. That's how we translate propitiation or atoning sacrifice as best as could be done, perhaps, in our everyday language. It's an important concept. Jesus is God's one and only Son, but he is also the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the one who forgives our sins and then removes our guilt from us. We are sinners. God is holy. We need someone to stand in that gap. Jesus is the one that was sent by God to take that place, to cleanse us from our sins and to remove that guilt from us. That is the love of God, and Jesus is the proof. But John doesn't end there. God is the source of all of our love. God proves that he loves us by sending his son, Jesus. But now John continues this love story by giving us our responsibility. He says, look, if you love God and you are a believer in God, then here's the truth about you. The deliverer of God's love is you. Is you. Today, the deliverer of God's love is you. That's your responsibility as a lover and a follower of God, is to deliver God's love to others. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And reflected throughout this passage and throughout Scripture and throughout the teachings of Jesus is this concept that if you love him, you will love his people. The commandments are love God and love God's people. The most important commandments. Look, John could not make it any clearer for us than if he were to just smack us upside the head with this truth. Over and over again, he says it. If you love God, you must love God's people. Just like Jesus taught Peter. Do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Well, then demonstrate it by loving my people. A couple of sub-points under this. The deliverer of God's love is you. And this is how that works. First of all, your love for others proves your love for God. Your love for others proves your love for God. 1 John chapter 5 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. You prove that you love God by loving the children of God. Now, some I've heard say things like this. Have you ever heard this before? I love God so much. I love him completely. I just can't stand his people. Have you ever heard that before? I love God. I worship God. I follow God. I learn from God. I read his word. But I just cannot stand the church. I can't be near the church. It drives me crazy, those people there. I just hate them. Really? Well, according to what we're learning here and being taught in 1 John, if you can't love God's people, you don't really love God. Think about that. The church is the bride of Christ. Maybe you have some relationships where you have a great close friend and you just cannot stand his wife. You know, maybe you have a relationship like that. But chances are, if he knew that you cannot stand his wife, he'd say, you know what? We're in a marriage relationship. We're one. You can't love me and hate her. It doesn't work that way. As soon as I know that you hate her, I realize that really you hate me. This is what God says through John in this passage is this. Look, if you hate my people, you don't really love me now, do you? Boy, there's some difficult words there. You know, there are a couple of great benefits to loving people. In verse 17 and 18 here, it tells us this. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. A couple of things that are going on there in that those two verses is this. He's saying there is no fear of punishment when you're loving God's people. He also says there is confidence when you are loving God's people. Why? Because loving others proves my love for God. And that provides assurance of my salvation. And then I don't have to fear punishment. I can stand in confidence before God because I can say this. Look, God, I love you. I've given you my life. I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And my assurance of that is this. I've been spending my life loving your people. It gives us confidence before God. Do you want confidence in your walk with God and assurance of your salvation? And not to keep asking the question, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm really saved. Then love others. because perfect love casts out fear. Serve them, bless them, sacrifice for them. Love other people. Verse 12 tells us this, that no one has ever seen God. He's invisible. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. We have an opportunity as the people of God to make God visible by loving others. His love is made complete. This is a very sobering thought in this passage of Scripture, and that is that your love for others completes the love of God. Think about that for a moment. The passage is saying that God's love is incomplete in this world. God's love has not yet been perfected in this world. Even though God is a source of all love and He has sent His one and only Son, there's still some work to be done in order to complete and to perfect the love of God in this world. And guess whose job that is? It's your job. It's my job to perfect and to complete the love of God in this world. Right now, God's love has not been completed. It's still in the process of being perfected in this world. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Verse 16 says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us. The love of God is still being made complete in this world through our love for others. God is the source of all love. Jesus is the proof of God's love, and you are the deliverer of God's love to others in making it complete. The love of God flows through you. What a tremendous responsibility it is to be a deliverer of God's love. So let's put it this way. God's love flows freely through those who love God into the lives of those whom God loves. You see kind of a circle there? It's like full circle. God's love, He's the source of all love, flows freely through those who love God. That's our job. If we love God, we love others. And that love then is spread into the lives of those whom God loves. This is God's idea. Believe it or not, God's idea is this. He wants to promote His love. And the way that God has decided to promote His love is through you and me. And sometimes that's a questionable thing. I can question God about that. God, couldn't you come up with a better way to promote your love than to do it through, us? Can't you have like the Statue of Liberty dancing on the side of the road? Can't you have some guy spinning a pizza box and dancing to some music that nobody can hear? Can't you do something crazy to demonstrate your love for people? There's got to be a better way to promote your love, God, than to use us, because we are messed up. And we love ourselves so much, God, that sometimes we're just not the best representatives of your love. But God's idea is this: I'm going to promote my love, and I'm going to do it through people who love me. Now, what kind of a job are you doing, delivering God's love to others? Is His love flowing freely through you? Or is there a blockage somewhere along the way? Every week or so in our house, someone yells, usually from upstairs in the shower, "Dad, fix the water!" I'll tell you what that means in our house is, see, we have well water and there's a pre-filter, and that pre-filter gets clogged with silt, and the water pressure becomes affected, and the water's just kind of dribbling out, and the person in the shower, it's already in the shower, already undressed, already, ready for their shower. And they say, "Dad, fix the water." So I know what that means. I go downstairs and I flush the water filter, flush out the sediment, and then suddenly, there's the pressure. It's back. And I wonder sometimes if God looks down at us and says, "Man, I need to fix my people." Because of the sediment, the sin, the pride, the selfishness, the laziness that is in our lives, has crept into our lives and has blocked us from loving others in the way that we should love them. And God is saying, "Man, I want my love to flow through them. They keep blocking it up." And we need to get down on our knees and repent before God and say, "God, I've not been all I can be in loving your people. God, cleanse me. God, use me, flow through me. Help me to be a proper vessel in a delivery system of your love. Thank you, God, for what you have done for me. And help me, Lord, to prove that I love you by loving others. You are the channel through which God's love flows. So you think you love God. The best way to prove it is to flush the sediment from your life and let God's love flow freely through you. Be the love of God to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you first and foremost that you love us because we are unlovable. But Father, you loved us so much that you were willing to send your one and only Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins to wipe away our guilt. Father, what tremendous love. Lord, help us to glory in that love, to worship you because of that love. But Father, I pray that it would not stop there. But Lord, that your love would flow through us as your channels of blessing to others. Father, help us to clear the sediment of our life. Help us to clear out the laziness and the selfishness and the pride that keeps us from loving others the way that we should. We confess before you, Lord, our need to be cleansed in order that your love might flow through us more freely. Help us, Lord, when we see the faces of those who are hurting, of those in need, of those whose lives are broken. Father, not to feel a sense of pride, but Father, to feel the heart of Jesus for them. A heart that wants to see them redeemed and restored and picked up and fixed and their lives to mean something to them and to others. Lord, help us, Father, to flow the love of God through our lives. Thank you today, O Lord, for this reminder. And I pray that you would keep it in our hearts and our minds, Lord. And this week, you would give us opportunity to demonstrate love to others. Father, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.